according to Greek mythology, in Homer's Odyssey, the crew on Odysseus's ship escaped the lure of the siren song by plugging their ears with wax. You remember the story? The people on ships would disappear because the sirens would appear and they would sing and the guys would jump overboard to follow them. And so Odysseus strapped himself to the mast so that he couldn't go after them. And then he plugged the ears of his men on the ship rowing so that they would not be enticed by the siren song. Now, as we look at the book of James today, I trust that we hear what God has to say about how to win over temptation. My hope is not that your ears are filled with wax today, okay? But that our minds, our ears would be filled with the truth of God's word, important insights about temptation. And I think wisdom from the Lord in this letter that will enable us to hopefully just sail right by temptation's beckoning call. Now, before we get into this subject of temptation, I think it's important that we establish what we mean by the word temptation. What is it that we're talking about here? Because actually, the Bible talks about two different kinds of temptations or testings, if you will. One of them is called a trial, and the other is called a temptation. They both have the same Greek word, perasmos. But there's a difference in how it is used. You see, trials are designed by God to help us to grow. Temptations come from Satan that cause us to sin. So while it is the same word in the Greek utilized, depends on the context of how we understand this particular word. You see, it really doesn't matter, because sometimes a trial or a situation can be both a trial and a temptation. But to distinguish them, we see this here. And you'll find in verse 12 on the top of your bulletin there, or if you're following along, I put this in the King James because I think it mentions it well. It says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptations. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." So we see, first of all, there's a prize. There is a reward for remaining steadfast, for enduring trials and temptations. First of all, it is said to be blessed. Interestingly enough, this is the same word that is used by Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor. Same exact word. It basically means happiness. Happy is the one that can go through this and come out of it. And so there is an idea of an inner joy and a satisfaction that the Lord gives his children in the midst of a challenge, whatever it might be, if it's a trial or if it's a temptation. And what I'd like to do today is focus in on the blessed joy and happiness that comes from having a life that's under control and finding victory over the myriad of temptations that come our way. And most of all, so that we would be able to see that there needs to be no bad habit, no focused thing that we don't think we can overcome that may devastate us. Because when you know how to say no, remember that ad campaign, just say no? It's a great slogan, but we want to dig a little deeper with what that means biblically for us. It says here that not only does this produce happiness in our lives, it speaks of a crown of life. Now, this is interesting here, because any talk of crowns, a little quick poll here. How many of you saw anything having to do with the royal wedding yesterday? Anything on the news? See, pretty much everybody here. We saw the beautiful crown or tiara that Meghan Markle wore, right? It was one of the something borrowed, something blue, something old. That was the old. That was the queen's tiara that she wore. It was a crown, and it was gorgeous. But that's not the crown that is talked about here. This isn't the crown of royalty. This is actually the crown that is used in an athletic event. This would be the crown that one who has striven, one who has run, one who has been focused in their task in a competition would win as a wreath that would be placed around a person's head upon victory. So it symbolizes triumph here. Now, in the Greek, again, let me just say this literally means the crown which is life itself. Interesting. Let's think about that for a moment. He will receive, or she will receive, the crown that is life itself. So what does that mean? I think a more accurate understanding would be that the perseverance of a person is given God's approval. It gives the evidence of eternal life and salvation. In other words, remaining steadfast, enduring temptations, does not result in salvation and eternal life, but it is the result of salvation and a person having eternal life. So James says, when you overcome temptation, when you learn to say no, then you really begin to live. This crown is the fullness of life, the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. So the question we have to ask then is, well, how, Rob? How do I handle temptation? How do I get a handle on these things that are that I'm struggling with? Well, James certainly is the practical apostle, gives us some principles to work with. And the first thing we learn him, find him saying is that we need to be realistic. Face the facts, friends. You will be tempted. All Christians are tempted. And you notice verse 13, when he is tempted, not if he is tempted. Very important that we understand this. Temptations are inevitable. I'm tempted. You're tempted. All of us are every day. We never get too old for it, and we're generally not too young for it. You can't overcome it by becoming more spiritual. It is just a fact of the life, of the Christian life, that, in fact, as you grow closer to the Lord, as you're spending more time in God's Word, as you are growing in your faith, you're actually going to be tempted more. Because all of a sudden you've got a big bullseye on your back, and Satan doesn't have to worry about those nominal, those backslidden Christians. He needs to go after those who are beginning to focus in on being victorious in their Christian life. And let me just tell you, there is a misconception here that once you're born again, once you become a Christian, you've got it all together. You know what? You finally have arrived, and now you're immune to temptation. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. What is it about common to man that we don't understand? Okay? We are in the same boat. We have the same temptations, the same problems. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't try to hide it. Honestly, and I don't know your situation because I only know my heart. But you may be here this morning. And you know what? You got a little bit of shame because you're struggling with something and you just don't know that anyone else knows about it, and you think you're the only one. You're saying, oh, woe is me. It's so hard. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Stop whining, okay? You're not alone. Everybody else is struggling along the same lines of temptation. We all have the same. I want to clear up another real misconception, and it is this. Hear me loud and clear. It is not a sin to be tempted. See, we get this a little mixed up. We think, where did that thought come from? I can't believe your mind's in the gutter like that, Renberg. I just don't know. And we begin to battle ourselves. Where did this come from? Hold on. It's not a sin to be tempted, all right? In fact, we know that Jesus was tempted in all points. All points, like as we are, and yet he sinned not. What part of all don't you understand, perhaps? Jesus faced every single situation that we would face in our lives as well, And yet he didn't sin. He's the only one, by the way, who didn't follow after a temptation and fall into sin, because he is perfect. The Son of God, the pure, innocent, non-sinful man that died for our sins because he was in fact God in the flesh. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to the temptation. You see, a lot of Christians were just intimidated by that temptation. Understand something. The devil puts things in your minds. You might have things that come in from the past. You might have things that come along your way. You need to understand, if you have temptation, you're human. Congratulations. You're part of the human race. It doesn't prove that you're evil. It is not a sin to be tempted. Do you need me to say it again? Okay? It is not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to give in to temptation. In fact, the more you are committed to God and following His will, the more you will actually be tempted. So, we need to be responsible then and not blame God or other people for our problems. He says in verse 13 of James 1, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God himself cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Very important we get that. Did you see that? God does not tempt us. He cannot be tempted by evil, and he is not the one tempting us. See, God isn't that one tempting us, but boy, we love to blame anybody but ourselves. Will Rogers once said, "You could characterize the American history and summarize it in two great movements, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck." And it's so easy for us to blame anything and everything, because we, especially more than ever today, I believe, live in a culture of irresponsibility. We blame society. We blame the president. We blame the government. We blame the environment. We blame our parents. You blame your spouse. You blame the devil. Some even blame God. They say, "Oh, it must be God's will, or he wouldn't have let it happen to me." You know what? I had a guy once tell me, "You know what? God told me to leave my wife and marry someone else that I met at church." There's a Greek word for that. That's French. It's skivala in the Greek, by the way. You cannot blame God for your own sin. Don't make your bad choices and then blame God, because God does not tempt. He never contradicts himself. God is not going to go contrary to his word. He will never tell you one thing and then have the Bible say another. If the Bible says something and you say something different, you're the one that's wrong. I'm the one that's wrong if that's my case. Be responsible is all I'm saying. Don't blame God. Don't blame others. The fact is, we bring most of our trials and tribulations on ourselves. If I'm ever going to break those bad habits that I want to be rid of, first I have to be realistic. I will be tempted. Then number two, I need to be responsible. Stop passing the buck and making excuses. The third thing we need to do when temptations come is to be ready. Get ready for it, he said. Peter said, be on your guard. Jesus said, watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation. What did the Apostle Paul say? Put on the full armor of God. Be ready, be prepared. James goes on in verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for temptations. See, temptations don't warn us in advance. There's no sign that says, "Ha, watch out, a temptation's coming." They just come right on us. One of the reasons that it's a temptation is because you don't even know it's there. It's a surprise. So you've got to be ready. You've got to be on guard. In fact, here's just something I think an important principle. I find that I am most vulnerable to temptation when I have experienced a great success in my life as a believer. Why is that? I'm on the mountaintop. Man, I'm singing praises to God. I'm just all in. It's exciting. Things are happening. God is at work in my life. And boom! Tries to drag me down into the pit, into the mud. Huh. You know, we think that we're doing okay, but we have to be on guard. Isn't it interesting, I think, that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about temptation being common to all of us, the context of that, in fact, the verse right before it, he says that you got to be careful, you got to watch out. If you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. I've got a picture up here of a man, I don't know if you've ever heard of Bobby Leach. Bobby Leach was the second man in history to go over the Niagara Falls in a barrel. This is a picture here. That's the barrel right there. That's the crazy man sitting on it. July 25th, 1911 was when this picture was taken. The world acclaimed him. He was one of the bravest guys around, a daredevil. Well, you know what? Not too long after this, he actually slipped. He slipped on an orange peel. He injured his leg. His leg got gangrene, and he died 15 days later. This is a guy who survived the Niagara Falls. It all goes to just say, it's the little things that'll get you, okay? So we got to watch out for those little trip-ups. We got to watch out for those little things. Be ready, James says. Don't be deceived. So how do we prepare for temptation? How do we get ready for it? Well, we need to understand how it operates. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. I think God wants us to know how Satan operates, how he tempts. Here's the thing. The only good thing that you can say about the devil is this. He is consistent. He's consistent, all right? He has been using the same bag of tricks on every human being since they were created. It looks like from the chronology of Scripture around 10,000 years ago. He has tried everything that he has, and he never comes up with anything new. It is always the same thing, just dressed up a little differently. But we need to understand that temptation is a process, and it is not a one-time act. And James outlines, actually, for us the four steps that the devil will use to try to trip you up. The first thing we're told here is that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own, what? Desire. There it is. The first step of temptation is desire. It's an inside job. Now, most desires are okay. And they're God-given. He gave us things that are important to us. And we couldn't live without desires. A desire to eat and to drink and to sleep. The sexual desire to accomplish. Those are all things that God gives us. They're good desires. They're good gifts. But any desire that becomes out of control becomes destructive. You see, Satan loves to turn routine desires and turn them into runaway desires. We become consumed or obsessed by it. Whatever it might be that we just are focused on all the time. You see, it may be a legitimate desire, but when it gets out of control, then it becomes a problem. Temptation is like steel in a magnet. There's an inward and an outward part. There's the outward circumstance, but then there is the inward drive, the desire. If it were not for that inward desire, you wouldn't be tempted, because it's an inside job. And it is often the fulfillment of a legitimate desire in the wrong way at the wrong time. And it always starts with desire. The second step in verse 14 we see is deception. He speaks of one who is lured and enticed. This is awesome here. I love this portion here because it proves to us once again that God loves the outdoorsman. Because these are terms that are used in the hunting and fishing world. all right? Here we have a word enticed, or that one who is lured. Let's go back to lured or dragged away. This is actually like a hunter's term. It speaks of one who is ensnared in a trap. And enticed is a fisherman's term that actually means tricked by bait. Right? You know what we're talking about. How many of you have fished in your life? Let me see. A lot of you have, right? Okay. How many have said, I'll never put a worm on a piece of a hook, but you still like to fish, okay? Yeah, some of you just won't do it, but others do it for you because you can't just drop the hook down in. Most of us know that. You've got to spice it up just a little bit. You got to put something that wiggles on it just a little bit or has some movement to entice that fish as it's coming in, because the right kind of bait is needed for the right kind of fish. So you've got to make sure that you understand that you can get caught by the bait even if you're not grabbing hold of it. This is a rock cod that I caught years ago out in near the San Juan Islands out off of Washington State. We had a different way of catching these rock cod than we did the salmon that we were also fishing for. So when I was in New York, we used to love fishing for bluefish. And we would get out in our chest waders, and we'd wade out, and we'd wait till the tide would come in, and then as it went out, you could literally smell the fish coming. And you would get that treble hook, and you'd have a tiny little fish on it. I should have brought one with me. And you would just let the water just do its work. You would just let it out there. And as the tide was going out, the little bait was just swimming around like that. And all of a sudden, you'd get a knock on your pull, and man, you jerk that thing, and once in a while, here's the lesson. Once in a while, you'd think, man, I got a lunker on here, and you're just fighting to bring this thing in. You bring it in, and you pull it up, and see, it's a 30-inch limit. You have to throw anything back that's under 30 inches. So maybe you've got a 20-inch fish that was something, and you fishermen will know about this, that was foul-hooked. You know what that means, right? It means it was caught in the side or by the tail. That it actually swam as it was watching this bait. It swam too close and it got caught, not intending, not even taking the bait, but got caught. And I want to tell you something, friends. When it comes to Christians swimming a little too close to the bait, thinking that I'll just kind of dance around it a little bit, and I'll just nibble a little bit at that, and I'll make sure that I stay away from the actual hook. I've had people say, Rob, don't bother me. I'm an adult. I know when it's time to stop. I'm not going to get that close. I'll tell you what, sometimes you can just be in the vicinity, and you can be hooked and not even expect it, but it happens. So watch out, James is saying here, because this is the kind of bait that Satan is using, and that person is deceived, and they've gone from step two, from desire to deception, because it always starts with a desire. See, and then Satan moves to deception, and temptation always looks better than it really is, right? Always. Desire turns to deception, and deception turns to the next step on the slippery slope, which is disobedience. James says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. What began in your mind results in an action. And by the way, that's where the battle is. It's in the mind. It moves our thoughts into actions. The devil knows that if he can get your attention, he may eventually get you to commit that action. People say, oh, what's the bother? There's no bother with just a little harmless fantasy. I'm just kind of thinking about it, and I'm not really planning to ever do anything with it. Let me tell you something. What starts in your mind eventually may come out in your life. And let me tell you straight up, what you flirt with, you will fall for. So why do you think companies were willing to pay $5 million for 30-second ads in this last Super Bowl? $5 million for 30 seconds. Unbelievable. Because they know if they can create a desire in your mind that you need what they're trying to sell you, they're that much closer to get you to pulling out the credit card or writing that check for what they're trying to sell. If that stuff didn't work, nobody would advertise. We're silly to think that isn't true. The Bible says that what comes out in our starts in our minds eventually comes out in our lifestyle. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to disobedience, and disobedience leads to number four, and that is death. James says, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth or gives birth to death. Here is the tragic consequence of giving in. This is what losing the battle looks like. It's devastating. Now, what is the death that James is talking about here? Well, we know it's not physical death because none of us would be alive if that was the case. And I do not believe that he is talking about spiritual death because then no one could be saved. The consequence of our choice is the exact opposite of joyful living. It's a death-like existence. It's kind of like this one that Max Lucado describes. He said, guilt creeps in on cat's paws and steals whatever joy might have flickered in our eyes. Confidence is replaced by doubt, and honesty is elbowed out by rationalization. Exit peace. Enter turmoil. Just as the pleasure of indulgence ceases, the hunger for relief begins. Our vision is short-sighted, and our myopic life now has but one purpose, to find release for our guilt. Or as Paul questioned of all of us, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Okay, what have we seen so far? To overcome temptation, in order to break a bad habit, first of all, I've got to be realistic, admit I've got a problem. Then I've got to be responsible, not blame anybody else, and quit making excuses. Then I get ready by understanding what happens during temptation so I can learn how to avoid it. And then all of a sudden, in verse 17, James switches gears and he starts talking about the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, James has been talking about temptation, and then he redirects our thoughts to the goodness of God. He switches talking about something negative and turns it into something positive. He refocuses our attention on something else. Why is that? That is because it is the next step in overcoming temptation. Be realistic, be responsible, be ready, and then be refocused. So, if temptation begins with our inner thoughts, and then changing what we think about is the key to overcoming it. Here we have the principle of refocus. It is the key to overcoming temptation. You see, the key to overcoming temptation is not to fight it, but to simply refocus your thoughts. Change your attention. Turn your concentration on something else. Shift your thoughts. Change your mind. Refocus. Instead of looking at what we're enticed by, look somewhere else. Refocus. What is it that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? He said, look, whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable, if something's excellent or praiseworthy, that's what you need to have your mind focused on. If you can grab hold of a verse from God that when you are faced with a specific temptation, begin to quote that verse, begin to use God's word to push away Satan and that temptation, you will find more often than not, he will run away. What was it that Jesus used when he was in the wilderness, when he was being tempted by the devil? Remember what he said? Scripture. It is written. And he took a principle or a word from God in his word already revealed to the Jewish people, and he used that specifically against Satan and the temptation that came his way. This is huge here, because the more that you fight a feeling, the more it grabs you. You know this. Close your eyes, try to not think about it. It just becomes bigger and bigger. Don't focus on what you are fighting and what you don't want, focus on what you do want. Turn your eyes off the negative. Get your eyes, James says, on the goodness of God. Maybe the problem that you wrestle with is worry. You're a chronic worrier. Perhaps it is that you are doubting the goodness of God. Whatever it is that gets your attention gets your affection. Whatever you resist persists. Stop fighting it, friends. Refocus. Turn your back on the lie. Turn to the truth. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling blue, struggling that way, focus on what it is you want. Be able to say with God's confidence, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." It's a choice. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Get God's word in our minds and refocus, because you cannot fight a feeling. But when you ignore it, you weaken it. I'll tell you something, friends. Don't try to argue with the devil, all right? He is much better at it, arguing that is, than you are. He's had centuries of experience. And besides, you can't talk out or reason your way out of temptation. When you refocus, it may not be just in your mind. You may have to remove yourself from that situation. Friends, if you don't want to get stung, you got to get away from the bees, right? So it may mean that you need to change the channel on that TV or turn it off altogether. It may mean that you get rid of that subscription package, or that you move out, that you just walk out of that movie that you know you never should have bought a ticket for in the first place. Maybe you need to think about changing jobs. Maybe you need to put a filter on that computer in a tempting situation and be accountable to someone else for what sites you surf through. Joseph in the Old Testament is a great example of this. When he was tempted by the one who had control over his entire life, and sexually she tried to latch on to him, he ran away. He literally ran away from his coat as she grabbed hold of it to pull him into her bed. He ran out of there because that was the only way to get away from that situation. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great principle. Maybe you've used it with your kids, but we need to hear it again. Bad company corrupts good character, right? Say it with me. Bad company corrupts good character. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. So you got to be realistic, responsible, ready, refocused. But I want to tell you something. All of those areas will be of no help if you do not have the single most important principle in place. In verse 18 of James 1, he says, "Of his own will," speaking of God, "he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Wow. He's not talking about physical birth here. He's talking about being spiritually reborn, a rebirth, starting over with God. So you need to be reborn, and I'll also say, or renewed. The single most important principle in breaking bad habits and getting control of your life is to let God have control of it. Totally. "Jesus, take the wheel" was that great song that was sung, and there's something to that. Jesus is not my co-pilot. I will get us lost. I will wreck. He has to be my pilot. And I have to let him steer and let him take us where we want to go. Now, some of you are putting your Bibles away and turning things loose. I'm not done yet. All right? We got a ways to go, because this is so, so important for us to get hold of. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. There is a starting point for becoming a child of God and being renewed in your faith and starting over. Because what he does, he begins to change us from the inside out. The Bible calls us a new creation in Christ. It's something that begins in the process, as we know all about the butterflies and the caterpillars, the metamorphic change that takes place of being squeezed out of the old and into something that's brand new. And it may be because you keep falling, you need something supernatural, and you know you can't handle it on your own. There's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ in our life. That's what it means to be reborn. You get a fresh start on life. You ask Christ in. You ask him to be in charge, and he makes the changes and gives you the power to do what now you know you need to do what is right anyway. It may be the first time if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Or maybe there needs to be a rededication of your life to Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you this, you will not be able to say no to temptation until you first learn to say yes to God. You need his power in your life. not only to be redirected in these things, but we need to be renewed and reborn. So that's the starting point. I know what my vulnerable areas are. What's your vulnerable area? What is it that you know you wrestle with more than anything? Your weak spot. God knows it. Did you know the devil knows it too? See, the question is, have you figured it out? If you haven't, you need to, because once you figured out where you're weak, then you know where you're most likely to be tempted and to fall. You can avoid it. You know, it's stupid to put yourself in situations that automatically tempt your weakest area. So be realistic about the problem that you're most vulnerable. Where do you have that area of lack of self-control? Is it my temper? Is it my appetite? Is it my spending? Is it my words? Is it drinking? Is it illegal drugs? Is it lustful thoughts? Is it legalistic attitudes? What's the area where Satan knows my hot button and is going to try to push it as much as he can and but make it look just good enough that we really don't think it's bad? And so we take the bait. Figure it out. And then admit it to God. You know, you can just say to God, Lord, you know where I struggle. You know that I've stumbled. I want a clean slate. I want to start over. I want to get free of the past. I accept your forgiveness. It's available. Salvation is the first step in the victory over temptation. So ask Christ to come into your life and to give you the power. If you've already trusted Jesus Christ, we need to stop living in the pigsty and go home to the Father. The second half of 2 Corinthians 10 says it this way. Yes, there's common temptations, but God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, look at this, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up, you can bear up under it. You see, God never puts more on you than he puts in you to bear up under it. You can't say, I just couldn't help myself. You want to bet? Yes, it was a strong temptation, but God was there. And when I stop depending on myself to have the victory, God is the one who says, I'll make a way out if you trust me. For me, one time, long, long time ago, it was smoking. And when I rededicated my life to the Lord on February 12th, 1984, I wrestled with that area. I gave up the smoking, and that wasn't too hard. The most difficult one for me was the chewing tobacco. Same thing, tobacco, cancer-causing, ugly, stinky. But I knew that I could be a Christian and still do some things that were bad for me but didn't change my salvation. One day a friend came along and we went out skiing. It was during the Olympics in 1984, and I gave in to some temptations of doing some things that had brought me to a pretty bad place in my life, and I gave in to doing those things with some friends. And the next morning, I was sitting there at my table with my Bible open, literally weeping, looking at verses in the concordance about backsliding and falling away. I was broken once again because I had so wanted to be a witness and testimony to these friends about the power of Christ in my life, but I had just done everything that they had done and didn't even bat an eye. And as I was sitting there reading the Word of God with that big old plug in my mouth, I don't hear from God too often, but he said to me, spit it out, Rob. You've given me everything else except that. And I went and I got those 5 cans of Copenhagen from my freezer, opened them all up, dumped them in the toilet, and by God's grace, and here's the trick, was I never tempted after that? Absolutely. I bought stock in Wrigley gum. Because every time I had a nicotine fit, I popped in a piece of gum, and I had this phrase. It wasn't from the Bible, but it was from a little book that I had written by a guy named Ray Steadman. And the title of the book was, Lord, Make My Life Count. And so when I had that nicotine fit, and your body goes through these withdrawals, I chewed the gum, and I said, Lord, make my life count. That was my trigger to get past that temptation when I was walking down the aisle of the store. Whatever it is for you, whatever that struggle is, you know what it is. Find the victory that is yours, that God already has for you, and have that breakpoint that you make that conscious decision ahead of time to know what you're going to do and what you're going to say and how you're going to do it. The fact is, there is hope and change if you want to. And if you let Christ change you from the inside, he'll do that. The way out isn't, Lord, lead me not into temptation, if you are at the same time flirting with that temptation. You've got to cooperate. See, some of you, I believe, are trying to straddle the line. You're flirting with disaster. I'm telling you. Satan is baiting you for a trap. What is it that you want in your life so badly that you're willing to compromise everything to get? A promotion? A thrill? Confess it to God. Give it to him. The time to deal with temptation is right at the start, when it starts in the desire stage. You want to nip it in the bud. Martin Luther said, "We cannot keep the birds from flying over us, but we can keep them from building a nest in our hair." That's good, isn't it? Can you say amen to that? Okay, good, good. I don't want to lose you here. This is important stuff. Don't be intimidated by it. It's not sin until you begin to dwell on that temptation and lose it. Let me suggest just a couple of resources you need in order to win at temptation and be successful in the Christian life. The first is this book. You got to get in the book. You got to spend time with God, listening to what he has to say to you. Memorize scripture, pore over scripture, read it. Turn off the tube and news that you already know because you've watched it five times, the same cycle over and over. Spend time in God's word. This is what makes the difference. It is written, thou shalt not tempt. That's what Jesus said. It is written. We need to spend time. A second thing I would suggest to you is, as you are reading God's word, look for the things that tell you who you are in Christ. You see, so often we say, oh, I'm such a bad person because I've done this or that. You see, God doesn't look at us that way. He says, when I look at you, I see my son because you are in Christ. And I see that you are now pure and you are blameless and you are spotless in the righteousness of his robes. That's the difference that it is when we are in Christ and who we are in him. And the third thing I'll just say is, have fellowship with other Christians. You're not going to be able to do it just on a Sunday morning, showing up in church and getting fed a little bit. You've got to get with others that make a difference for you and do the fight with you. Get involved in a Bible study, in a small group. Have some accountability with somebody that can ask you the tough questions. Because we're all in the same boat, friends. Temptations are common to all human beings. When you're able to talk about a problem, you're able to get control of it. So what is the payoff? Well, I started with it. I want to end with it. Blessed or happy is the one that endures temptation. It's that good feeling of self-confidence and self-esteem because you realize that you're not being controlled by anything except the Lord. Because when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This is where you begin to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give you, which the Lord has promised to them who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning's hour, I thank you for a challenging portion of your word. I thank you, Lord, that James has given us some great instruction on how to handle something that is common to all of us. And Lord, we know that we're gonna be tempted when we walk out of this place, because that's how Satan wants to bring us down. He doesn't want us to have the abundant life. He doesn't want us to enjoy the freedom that is ours in Christ. He doesn't want us to be those who are happy and blessed and victorious. So Father, we stand on the promises of your word and trust that you will work in us. And that victory that is ours in Christ Jesus will be there available to us as we rest in him. So we thank you, Father. And if there is anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, this is the day, Lord. Help them to simply pray, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've given in to a lot of temptation. I want out of that life. Make me your child. I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He was buried and rose again to pay the price and the penalty for those sins. And I accept your forgiveness. Thank you for making me your child, helping me now to go forward with the victory that is mine because I am yours. And so, Lord, thank you for this, and we ask this now in Jesus' precious name.